On that same night, Lord Jesus, in which thou wast betrayed. As far as I know, the Old Testament speaks of only two ordinary mortals whose words and actions are recorded for us in the New Testament. Last Lord's Day evening, Peter Brin spoke about the one, John the Baptist. I want us to think for a few moments this morning of the other, Judas Iscariot. Peter spoke of John under the title of the prisoner. There's no doubt the title we would give to the other, the betrayer. The New Testament explicitly tells us that the contribution made by both of those men resulted in the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. And as you know, John played a key role in preparing the way for our Lord's public ministry. And Judas played a key role in bringing it to its close by helping orchestrate his death. John's ministry, it fulfilled that which had been foretold in the prophets, Isaiah, Malachi. Judas's dark deed and its sequel fulfilled that which had been foretold in the Psalms, words of David. I note in passing that the name Judas is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah, which signifies one who is to be praised. Find it ironic that as a result of that man's treacherous action, the name, which properly means one who is praiseworthy, should have become more or less synonymous with that which is despicable and shameful. In the very well-known passage in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul pointed out that it was in the night in which he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took bread and also the cup. And yet, as the Apostle John noted in his Gospel, it was night when Judas left that upper room, speeding on his way to be, in Peter's words in Acts 1, guide to those who arrested Jesus. The paschal moon would have been shining brightly at the time, but there was no moon to light the spiritual darkness into which Judas went out. But before we're told that he left the upper room, our attention is drawn there to three features of Judas. First, we are told something about his heart. During supper, we read, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus rose from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet. This statement of John is sandwiched actually between two other passages which record that Satan entered into Judas. We're told that previously, and I'm quoting, when the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, drew nigh, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill the Lord Jesus, then Satan entered into Judas, who went away and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And then we are told that following our Lord's washing the feet of the disciples, immediately before Judas left the upper room, quote, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Morsel, did I say? No likelihood it was a piece, a fragment of unleavened bread, which our Lord had dipped into a dish containing herbs and a fruit puree. But this brings me to the second feature of Judas, which is mentioned, not now his heart, but his hand. For at an earlier point during the meal, Jesus had solemnly declared, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And when the disciples each responded, said, "I, Lord," he answered, "He who dips his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him," Jesus added, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." I can imagine no more sober word of warning. It was my Lord's final gracious appeal to Judas to renounce his treacherous intention to pull back from the precipice even at this late hour. But alas, for Judas, the warning proved of no avail. And then thirdly we read, not now of his heart or his hand, but of his heel. Speaking metaphorically, Jesus had told his disciples, "He who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is holy, is completely clean." But he then added, "But not every one of you." He knew who was to betray him, we are told. "Therefore," he said, "not all of you are clean. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Our Lord was quoting, as I indicated earlier, from one of David's Psalms. Psalm 41, to be precise. The historical background to the psalm was almost certainly that of Absalom's conspiracy and rebellion against David when David was king. And the man guilty of figuratively lifting up his heel to crush David, that is, was none other than Ahithophel, David's former trusted friend and counselor. For when, as we read, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel and attempted to usurp David's throne, we read also, he sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor, who very readily threw in his lot with the conspiracy. And the loss of Ahithophel to Absalom's side was no joke for David. But it has been said of Ahithophel that his counsel was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. There's little doubt that Ahithophel was the man of whom David had written, "My own familiar friend," literally, "the man of my peace, my well-being, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And by quoting from David's psalm, David's greater son was to some extent making David's lament over Ahithophel his own over Judas, both of whom, Ahithophel and Judas, I note, later took their own lives by hanging themselves. But there were at least two important differences between David's lament over Ahithophel and our Lord's words concerning Judas. First, the Saviour omitted David's reference to his own familiar friend, because my Lord was never insincere. And when he later addressed Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane with the words in the English Bible, "Friend, why have you come?" Or as some translate it, "Friend, do what you came to do," the Lord was careful to use a very different word to that which he'd used when speaking of Lazarus of Bethany. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." The word he used when speaking to Judas signifies rather companion, associate. So, I suggest, having Judas in mind, Jesus deliberately omits David's expression, "my own familiar friend." But there's a second important difference between David's lament over Ahithophel than our Lord's words about Judas. Because apart from anything else, we can go some way to explain Ahithophel's turning against David, even if we cannot justify it. For Bathsheba, whom David had earlier grievously wronged and defiled, was Ahithophel's granddaughter, and Uriah, whose death David had cruelly engineered, had been his grandson by marriage. But our Lord had done absolutely nothing to warrant Judas's treacherous deed. And we know that the Saviour felt Judas's betrayal most keenly, far more than David ever did that of Ahithophel. We've only to think of how he, the Lord Jesus, had spoken of his passion to his disciples some time before. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. What of his words to them on an earlier occasion? Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you has a devilish nature. But again, when we read that troubled in spirit, he testified, one of you will betray me. Oh yes, betrayal by one of the 12. Cut deep. But as has often been pointed out, that word translated betray in the gospel narratives in connection with Judas is the same as that rendered there, deliver up, in connection with both the chief priests and Pontius Pilate, each of whom played a key part in our Lord's passion. Clearly Judas delivered him up, in part at least, out of greed, chief priests out of envy, Pilate out of weakness. But as we all know well, ultimately, and in the final analysis, it was God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and he did it out of love. Shall we pray?